Heavenly Father, we thank you for the news of Jesus, of his resurrection and the forgiveness that we can have in him. We pray that this morning you will strike us afresh, or perhaps even for the first time, at just how good that news is and how wonderful it is that it is open and available to everyone. Amen. There are some weeks when it feels like the news of what's happening around the world kind of brings us back to reality. You know what I mean? I reckon this has probably been one of those weeks. North Korea's nuclear missile program, terror attacks in Spain and in the US. And it seems to me that one of the things that that kind of news does is that it kind of lifts us out of our self-focused little bubble that we can get so preoccupied with, where I think the only thing that matters are the things around me and the things that I care about. Some things actually just matter. But most of us have lived in such peace and prosperity that we forget about that. So by contrast, it makes me think of the footage of when the news of the end of World War II was announced and the people celebrating in the streets. Have you seen that footage? I was speaking to someone after 8:15 this morning who was telling me they were there. They were celebrating. It was just an amazing time, and some things just matter. And in a situation like that, I think you have a different perspective on what kind of things really matter. And I think it's also easy to forget, as we kind of get preoccupied in our own little bubbles, that the news about Jesus is that kind of news. And that's what we see in Acts today. As Paul arrives in a town to tell people this news, we see that the message of Jesus is news that really matters. So what we're going to do for the first part is we're going to spend some time looking at this speech that Paul makes in this town. And the first thing we see in his speech is that the message of Jesus is, in fact, news. So Paul and his companions arrive in Pisidian Antioch, and they turn up at the local synagogue, and the rulers of the synagogue ask them if they have any word of encouragement for the people. And Paul stands up and tells them a story. And I'm using the word story there in the way that journalists use the word. That is, it's news about something that has happened. Although, as Paul tells it, we discover that the first part of the story is stuff these guys have heard before. Because the story of Jesus, the news of Jesus, is part of the larger story of Israel. And as Paul tells the story, we see that a high point in the story of Israel was King David. The story of Israel was part of God's bigger plan for the world to bring the world under the blessing of God's good rule. And King David was a tiny glimpse of that, of what that could look like. But Paul's point about David is that he died. And so the high point of David now was just a distant memory. Now, as I said, the people that Paul is speaking to, they know all this. They know this story. But what they don't know, and what Paul is there to tell them, is how this story ends. And so he quickly moves to the news, the new news that he wants to tell them about Jesus, that Jesus is the king that David could never be. See, God had promised a king like David who would live and rule forever, a king who would not, whose body would not see decay through death, as it says in verse 35 there. So this news that Paul is telling them about Jesus' life, about how he was rejected, how he was executed, the really big news, and if you think about it, this is big news, was that he didn't stay dead. God raised him to life again. And that was witnessed by many, many people, as you can see in the end of verse 31. News, reliable news, needs witnesses. And the resurrection of Jesus had plenty of witnesses. And so Paul's summary of this news for the people of Pisidian Antioch is there in verse 32. Have a look at it with me, verse 32 and 33. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. this is what Paul came to tell them. He came to tell them about something that had happened not that far away, not that long ago. He's come with news about a man who rose from the dead to live and rule forever, Jesus. News doesn't get much more significant than that. So the big thing that I want us to take away from this first section is that the message of Jesus is news. It's about something that happened and that matters, in the same kind of way that North Korea's missile testing activities is news, or that election results are news. It's information about something that has happened in the world and that's important for people to know. Now, some news is more important than others, like how far North Korea can launch a missile is more important than what the Kardashians had for breakfast, although sometimes you might not be able to tell by what you see in the news. But this news goes to the top of the list. There is a man that God raised from the dead to be the ruler of the world forever. That's big news. That's a front page headline. And I wanted to mention this because I think we probably tend to think about the message of Jesus as if it's just a personal thing. It's just about me and how I feel. Is this a message that speaks to me personally? That's the way we come at this kind of thing. Is it something that I can identify with? As if that's the only thing that matters. It's only relevant if I'm interested in it. But that couldn't be further from the truth. This is news that matters for everyone. Like if North Korea can launch a missile that can reach halfway around the world, that matters whether you're interested in missiles or North Korea or not. It just matters. This is why the resurrection of Jesus is such a big deal. And why, for me, I constantly find myself going back to this foundation. Yeah, there are lots of things about Jesus that just make sense of the world and how to live in it. The world kind of fits together well when you see it through Jesus, like a puzzle piece fitting together. But whether I'm feeling that today or not, whether I can see how that fits together today, this never changes. I can always come back to this news about Jesus. Did God really raise Jesus to be the ruler of the world forever? Because that makes a difference. That doesn't depend on how I'm feeling today. It's just as true today as it was yesterday, and it will be just as true tomorrow as well. The message of Jesus is news about something that happened, and it matters. Jesus rose from the dead. Well, the next thing we see in Paul's speech is that the message of Jesus is good news. Yes, it's about something that happened at a particular time and place, but it is also very personally relevant. It's good news that does make a difference to each one of us at a very personal level. You can see this in verse 38 and 39, which is really the punchline of Paul's speech. Notice that verse 38 begins with a therefore. This is the conclusion of everything he has said before. Let me read verse 38 and 39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. The message of Jesus is the wonderful news of free forgiveness, complete forgiveness. This is very personal. Through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And I know that as I speak to people, for some of us, these words are like a soothing balm on a raw conscience and on the pain of the past. It's such good news, isn't it, to know without doubt that you are completely forgiven. And the message of Jesus gives that confidence for everyone who trusts him. But it's not just for the sensitive and the broken. Forgiveness isn't just about helping me to feel better about myself. It's not just about how I feel. It's about standing in God's courtroom, standing before the judge of the living and the dead, and knowing what the verdict will be when the judge's hammer falls. Guilty or not guilty? Some of us will feel very acutely the things that are written on God's ledger against us. But whether we feel it or not, we all need to have the slate wiped clean. So the wonderful news of Jesus is that forgiveness of sins is freely offered, that everyone who trusts in him stands innocent. The message of Jesus is good news. Well, the third thing that we see in Paul's preaching about Jesus is that good news comes with a warning. This is probably something that we don't talk about all that often, but we should, because it's very much part of the story. The good news about Jesus does come with a warning. Have a look at how Paul finishes his speech in verse 40 and 41. He says, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." The offer of God's free and perfect forgiveness, the offer to stand without guilt in God's courtroom, comes with a warning not to reject that offer. I guess it's kind of like if a war breaks out and there is a threat that bombs will fall on your head, then the news that there is an underground bunker is good news, right? But part of that news is a warning. There are bombs that will fall on your head. Get into the bunker. Take refuge. That's the warning that comes with the good news. And I think it might be helpful for us to look at what Paul is quoting here in verse 41. He's quoting the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk. And these words were words of warning that God's judgment was about to fall on Israel in the form of the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And that happened in 597 BC. And Paul's point when he quotes that here is clear. Just like God's judgment came on Israel, his judgment will come on the whole world. And so the verses he just said before about forgiveness and being justified, they are the refuge. They are the bunker, the bomb shelter from that judgment. The judgment is coming, but it need not fall on you. Now, if you go back and read Habakkuk, the judgment that God is talking about there is God's answer to the cries of violence and conflict and injustice that was happening in Israel. The cries of, "Where are you, God?" The cries of, "When are you going to deal with this?" And God did deal with it through the Babylonians. And so as Paul quotes that here, he's saying God is going to do that again in his final judgment. He will answer every cry of injustice and violence, and he will put wrongs to right. It's right to cry out against the violence and injustice that goes on in the world, and God will answer those cries. But the warning of the gospel is that God's answer in judgment is due to come on all of us. It's a warning to flee to the refuge, flee to Jesus. God has warned us that it's coming. He tells us where to find shelter in the free forgiveness that he holds out with open hands in Jesus. So let me just say what Paul says again. If there is anyone here who does not yet trust Jesus and have the forgiveness that he freely offers, heed the warning that God gives and flee to Jesus. There is no better place to find shelter. Clearly, an offer like this calls for a response. And when Paul finishes his speech, the next week, there are two vastly different responses, jealousy and joy. This is our final point, responding to Jesus with jealousy or joy. So initially when Paul finished the speech, there was some interest in what he was saying, but the next week we see the first negative response. So it seems like during the week, word has gotten out about what Paul has been saying and a whole bunch of interest has been stirred up, because the next week the whole town has turned up to hear what he has to say. And this is where we're told in verse 45 that the Jews were filled with jealousy. I think it's probably talking about the leaders of the Jews at this point. Just like the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, when the apostles were drawing large crowds, these guys were jealous of the massive reaction that Paul and Barnabas were receiving in this town. Because it says, when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy is a common human reaction to the success of others. And I'm sad to say that religious leaders are massively prone to it. And what a terrible irony that someone who says they are devoted to God's glory is so driven by a zeal for their own glory, a jealousy. It was true for the Jewish leaders, and I'm sorry to say it can be true for Christian leaders too. And so can I ask you to pray for Christian leaders, both here at St Mark's and everywhere, that we will never let jealousy corrupt us, because it happens. But coming back to this passage, what a tragedy that these men refused to see. They refused to see the goodness of God's grace in Jesus because they were so concerned for their own reputation, for their own position. I mean, they were more concerned with their standing amongst the people around them than they were with their standing before God. But they weren't even just rejecting it for themselves. They didn't want anyone else to have it either. The message of Jesus, as they saw it, was a threat because it meant that they were losing their position of power and control. And we've seen this kind of thing again and again throughout history, haven't we? People opposing Jesus as a threat, not just personally, but as a threat to their power over others. Because the message of Jesus is freeing. If people can have free and direct access to God, like we can through Jesus, it's liberating. We don't have to be afraid of people around us. But if you can control how people access God, or if you can take God out of the picture altogether, then you can have power and control over them. And communism is a perfect example of that in history. The medieval Catholic Church is another example. But it happens all the time. And if you look down at the end of the passage from verse 50, by the end, the leaders of the town had united together against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the town. These kinds of things happen all the time, and we shouldn't be surprised by it. The message of Jesus produces anger and opposition, but it also produces joy. Now, I feel like it should be fairly obvious why someone would receive the message of Jesus with joy. It is such good news, the joy of forgiveness, standing pure and blameless before God, of being a child of God and knowing that God loves me despite all my failures, knowing that God's future for the world includes me and the amazing hope that we have because of that. I mean, we could go on all day. But I think in this passage, there is a particular reason for the joy and the gladness that people have. It's the Gentiles who heard this and were filled with joy and gladness. The particular reason, I think, is that these people hadn't realised yet, up until this point, that the message of Jesus was for them. They had thought that it was just for the Jews, and now Paul is saying, no, you guys too. It's for everyone. What wonderful news to hear. And it makes me wonder if there are people around us who haven't realised that the message of Jesus is for them too. And even whether we might be unhelpfully giving the impression that Jesus is only for a certain type of people. People like us. Whatever that means. And what a tragedy that would be. People are left looking from the outside in and just presuming that it's not for them. But what a joy for people to discover that the forgiveness of Jesus is for them. God's offer of forgiveness in Jesus is for everyone. And have a look again, back up at verse 39. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified. And that truth, that it's available to everyone, is not watered down by those words in verse 48 that make us feel a bit uncomfortable sometimes, perhaps. Look at the end of verse 48. It says, "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." This is one of those places where the Bible clearly speaks about predestination, that God knows and chooses beforehand who will respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. The Bible is very clear about that. But that fact is never put at odds with the free and universal offer of forgiveness and the call to respond. So when Paul preaches forgiveness in Jesus, he can freely say, "This forgiveness is proclaimed to all of you." And he calls all of them to respond, as we've just heard. He doesn't say, "Well, it's for you and for you and you, but not you or you." God proclaims forgiveness in Jesus, and he calls us all to respond. And so predestination never means that someone could say, "Well, I would love to trust Jesus, but I'm just not one of the chosen, so I can't. And there's nothing I can do about it." It doesn't work like that. From our experience, the decision to trust Jesus or not is our choice to make. I choose to trust Jesus or to reject him. The fact that God is working even there to give me that faith doesn't change that. So I find myself asking, well, why does God even tell us that he is working behind the scenes? Why does he even tell us about predestination? He doesn't tell us to tie us up in knots and make us think that, well, my sense of justice is better than God's. He tells us so that I will understand that even my faith is God's good work in me. And so there is nowhere for me to boast. You know, aren't I good for trusting Jesus? Even that comes from God. And it also gives me confidence. From beginning to end, my salvation is in God's hands. And so is the salvation of the people around me. And how much safer are God's hands than mine? Like a goalkeeper in soccer. If you're in the final of the World Cup soccer, of the Soccer World Cup, and it's a penalty shootout, you want your best goalie standing in the goals, don't you? You want someone with hands the size of dinner plates and arms as wide as the goalposts. You want someone like that there. And as much as I might want the glory myself and put myself in there, I'm not going to substitute myself in that place. I'm going to cheer for the one who has the safest hands. And when it comes to salvation, that is always God at every point. There is no point where I'm going to do a better job of my salvation or yours than God will. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to gratefully put my salvation and yours into the safe hands of the one whose love and power and justice and mercy and wisdom and kindness and generosity is so much greater than mine. God's predestining gives us confidence and a reason to boast only in God. Now, there will always be different reactions to the message of Jesus, but it's only up to us to put it out there and call people to respond like Paul did. It's never up to us to prejudge who we think is likely to accept it. So again, going back to what I was saying a moment ago, I wonder if there are people around us who don't yet know that the message of Jesus is for them and who may well receive it with joy by the grace of God. People like your Muslim neighbour who thinks that Jesus and Christianity is just a Western thing. They need to know that Jesus is for them. Or that friend or relative whose life is a mess, perhaps by their own doing, and they can't get themselves out of it, and who thinks that Jesus, that's just for people who, you know, have their life together, or at least people who don't have the horrible problems that I have. Or your gay friend who thinks that someone like them would never be accepted in church or by Jesus. They need to know that Jesus is for them. I've had the joy of seeing many different people discover that Jesus is for them. And it is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to know that we have these words of eternal life and that God has opened wide the gates of heaven and is welcoming people in. Shouldn't we want to share that invitation with anyone and everyone? Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, this is wonderful news that you have told us in Jesus. That you have raised Jesus to life to rule the world in peace and blessing forever. That you have granted free and complete forgiveness in his death and resurrection. Father, help us always to trust you in this. Help it never to get old for us. And help us never to think that this message is not for everyone, and to hold that back from others or to presume that people won't want to hear it. Father, we pray that you will do your amazing work of bringing new life into people, the people that we know and love and the people that we don't even know, that you'll bring them to share this salvation with us. Amen.